Well, you know the story of Solomon, right? Solomon is one of David's sons. Solomon's mom is a girl named Sheba, who was taking a bath one day, and she's forever known as Bathsheba. It's a tough crowd, Mike, I'll tell you what. Bathsheba! Bathsheba at the time was married to another fella, and David is an older gentleman at this time, and he says, you know, it's time to make war because of some stuff that's going on, and I really should be at the front of my troops, but I'm going to take a little vacation. How many of you know that sometimes when you're taking some time off from your old devotions and church and some of the disciplines perhaps of being close to the Lord, because I've had a rough week, you know, a rough time. Taking time off of your time with God is not the place to do that. Because the Bible says, in your presence, O Lord, is fullness of joy. Well, here's David. You guys go ahead and go on and fight, and I'll stay back, and I'm going to play Candy Crush and Valorant. I don't know what the latest game is. So there he is, and he's on his ceiling, or I should say his rooftop. That wasn't unusual. Without air conditioning and what have you, the warmth of the day, the cool breeze was very, very nice. And so many people were on their rooftops. And so here was King David. Where should he have been? Probably with his troops. But he was home. Joab's going to take care of it, you know. And he looks down, and there she is. Bathsheba. Now, scholars are sort of split on this issue. If one of the most prominent citizens of your Jerusalem, would you sort of know where they lived? I mean, would you sort of have an idea, an understanding perhaps, that's the king's palace? I'm just saying. Probably. So when she was in an advanced state of undress, is that a good way to say it? She's bathing, and then, of course, David spots her. So scholars are all, you think she didn't know that he was there? Maybe some of the responsibility rests with Bathsheba because she's being provocative. I don't know. Was David absolutely out of bounds when he sent for her? Yes. What we have here, you see, folks, is a dysfunctional relationship. I know none of us experienced that ever. But they got together under all of the wrong pretenses. And you know the story. She's pregnant now. Uh-oh. I'll just send to the front lines because I know who her husband is, Uriah the Hittite. Have him come home. Well, Uriah comes home, and what does every sailor do on leave? He's going to hang out with his wife. But Uriah turns out to be an honorable man. I'm not going to sleep with my wife. I'm not going to be at home in the comforts of hearth and home. I'm going to bunk out on your doorstep, David. So David's like, what are you doing there? If my troops are fighting, then I deserve no less comfort. He hatches upon another plan. I'll get him drunk. So he gets Uriah drunk, and even in his stupor, he still is an honorable man. Then David hatches upon the most diabolical plan of his life. He writes out an order, because he is, after all, the commander-in-chief, you know. So he writes an order, and he seals it, and it's sealed with a seal. He's trusting the honor of Uriah not to open it, because what does the letter say? Give this to Joab. You can employ your own sound effects right there. So he goes all the way back. He gives the letter. What does the letter say? Joab opens it. Here is Uriah. Take him to the hottest part of the battle. And when he's not looking, just back away from him. And then he'll become the target of all the arrows. And he'll die. And that's what happens. Uriah is dead. Yay, says David, I'm free now. Oh, really? That first child, God takes home to be with the Lord. And by the way, I know it's a sensitive subject these days, but the idea of my young one, baby preborn, just born, when they die, where do they go? David tells us, I will see him again. If you didn't know, there's something called the age of accountability. So but until you're about that age, it would seem that under that age, God says if you die, you don't have the facility to really consider fully the eternal nature of relying on God, etc. So under a certain age, if you die, you are always going to be with the Lord. So that's where David's firstborn is. He marries Bathsheba, and then a little bit later, he's going to sire this guy, Solomon. Are you there, chapter 31? One more little story before we get started. I recently heard a six-year-old, was that a first grader, six-year-old? A first grader recently recounted to his mom what he had learned in Sunday school that day. What'd you learn? We learned that Adam and Eve were in the garden and Adam was in the garden and it wasn't good for men to be alone, so he put him to sleep and he took his brains out and made Eve. And mama said, "You're right about that." Isn't that funny? Took his brains out and made a woman out of her. Yes. Are you okay with the understanding that men and women aren't better or less? They're just different. And our sisters today, this is for you. Did you know that you are uniquely equipped and supernaturally sort of readied both mind, heart, and emotion to be a mom? Did you know that? Again, whether that's a biological mommy or a spiritual one, there is a nurturing part of how God made you. Here in Psalm 31 is Solomon. You know about the Proverbs, right? A proverb a day keeps the stupid away. Well, all the Proverbs are wonderful. It starts out chapter 1. Solomon wrote most of them. And Solomon talks about, I'm a father telling my son some really important stuff that I've learned. I want you to notice that Proverbs 31 is the last and final word of arguably the wisest man who ever lived. How do you know that? Because right before he became the king, the Lord showed up to him one day and said, Solomon, name it and I'll give it to you. And Solomon says, man, this job that's in front of me, the king of this entire nation, I don't know if I can do it. Can I have wisdom? God smiled. Probably it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, very likely. Wow, you didn't ask for money or a hot car or whatever it might be. You asked for wisdom? Well done, Solomon. You will be the wisest man who ever lived. That's who he was. I want you to notice at the very last word of the wisest man who ever lived, ladies, my precious sisters, moms, Grammys, and great Grammys, please look at verse 1, chapter 31, Proverbs, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, that may seem foreign to your ears, you do a little digging. This was the name that Bathsheba would call Solomon. Now, everybody else said, yes, sir, no, sir, Mr. President. But when you're the president's mommy, what do you get to call him? Anything you want. And you know what Lemuel means? The hint is the last two letters, E-L, that's God. Lemuel means given to God. His name, proper name, was Solomon. Mom called him my son, I have always given you to God. It was a pet name she had for him. The words of mama's boy, the utterance which his mother taught him. This is, again, the pet name of his mom towards Solomon. Verse 2. What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? We'll only get to about verse 9 today, but I want you to notice that this mom, when it first started, she had three powerful, powerful words of wisdom for her son, and here they are. Are you ready? First, if you're taking notes, watch out for women. Number three, verse number three, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Was Bathsheba somewhat aware of a wayward relationship of the wandering eye of King David? Yeah, that worked a lot of hardship, both in Bathsheba's life and in King David. I know about your father. Now, remember, at the time, he was a legend in his own time. He was a nation builder, was David. He was a defender of Israel. He was a psalmist, a sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. And though he's going to be forgiven of his sin with Bathsheba and even the murdering of her husband Uriah, if you do a study on 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll find that David never sort of, he never flew as high as he did. Am I forgiven? Absolutely. How much of my sin did Jesus pay for on the cross? All of it. And what does that mean? It means all. But does sin cost? It sure does. If you'd like to take a study out on the issue, David was never as, what would be the word, powerful, if that's the right description. He was never the same sort of influence that he was before all that. Sin costs. And also, what happened in and among King David's family? Oh, it got crazy. His own son, Absalom, is cooking up an insurrection against the father. And Joab says, you better do something about that boy of yours. And then come to find out, Absalom killed his half-brother, David's other son. What did David do about Absalom killing his half-brother? What did he do? Nothing. Have you ever noticed sin closes your mouth? What do you mean? When I'm involved in some sin that I'm battling, I haven't fully surrendered it to the Lord just yet. And then God may bring someone across your path that the Lord drops in some verses in your heart to share with that other brother or sister. And as soon as you draw a breath, there's the enemy. You are going to say something about that, Mr. Sin? Why didn't David correct his son for murder? Because David himself was a what? He was a murderer. There is incest in that family. There is violence, and there's all kinds of dysfunction and trouble. There's going to be a terrible squabbling for the throne as David reaches the climax of his life. His family was terribly dysfunctional. Sin costs, Harvest. How much of your sin did Jesus pay for? All of it. But have you ever noticed you pull the nail out of the post, that's your sin being extracted. Sometimes the nail leaves a what? It leaves a little hole there that some insects get into. I won't take that simile too far. But the idea is, why shouldn't we sin? Because God wants us to be holy. Yes. Why shouldn't we sin? Because your life is better when you don't. Forgiven. Yes, used by God, of course. But Proverbs 6, verse 32, written by Solomon, says, whoever commits adultery lacks understanding. May I paraphrase it in the Steve version of the Bible? Whoever falls into that, she's so fine, is stupid. When you're in the glow of your computer screen, husbands and wives, and the family is asleep, and then the message comes in from that old high school, college heartthrob, and the wheels get turning. And Jesus said, be careful where you set your heart, because wherever you set your heart, you will love the one and hate the other. And when you're on the slippery slope of the enemy drawing you down the path of infidelity, you will notice that the focus of your fascination can do no wrong, and your old ball and chain is just a ball and chain. It's a spiritual principle as real as gravity. When your heart is set, you will love the one and you will say it again, what? And if you've ever been there, you'll know that when that thing comes upon you, you would swear you are in love. Take a piece of my, take some blood and you will analyze it and you'll say that the endorphins are coursing through my system. Yeah. It does the same if you have chocolate. The notion that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence is what Solomon says, stupid. John Corson used to say, is the grass greener on the other side of the fence? Well, yeah, because his water bill is more than yours. I like that. Proverbs 6, verse 32, whoever commits adultery is stupid. And he who does so destroys his own soul. So number one, Solomon, and now notice, this is at the end of Solomon's life. It's one of the last correspondences he'll put to pen. And he's talking about what his mom told him. Mom, remember when you said number one, watch out for women. Number two, verse four, watch out for wine. Verse four, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, son, my son. Remember, son, I gave you to God. It is not for kings, O my son. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. Lest they drink and forget the law, God's word, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. When you're a king in charge of adjudicating matters or setting the direction of a nation, you should not be into wine, is what his mom is saying. Now, you might have noticed that Christians nowadays, there's an expanding understanding, well, I have a freedom to drink. And what's the answer? Of course you do. I have the freedom in Christ to do a number of things. Yes, you do. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. Paul said, all things are lawful for me. What does that mean? Because how much of my sin has been paid for on the cross? All. Is me going out and getting drunk on a Monday night or whatever it might be, if I'm truly born again, if my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will the act of me getting tattered at the bar, is that going to lose my salvation? No. Theologically, it's impossible. Paul knew that. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable. Paul figured that out. Listen to Bathsheba telling her boy, it's not for you, O Lemuel. Remember, you were given to God. You have a job to do. And your job is to lead God's people in an efficient and godly fashion. Don't you drink. Verse 5, because if you do, you're going to forget God's word and you're going to pervert the justice of all the afflicted. And Christians today are flaunting their freedom very often. Alcohol is something of, it's something we don't really talk a lot about. Should we drink at all? Well, if you want to be an elder of the church, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, elders are not to be given to wine. And would you tuck in the margin here next to this verse 4 and 5, would you write Isaiah 28, verse 7? Isaiah 28, verse 7, let me read it to you. But they, Israel's northern kings, were they judged? Oh yeah, here come the Assyrians. But they, the northern kings, northern Israel's kings, they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink, and they are swallowed up by wine. They're stumbling through intoxicating drink. They err in vision and they stumble in judgment. The Christian community, though increasingly accepting of alcohol, it happens a lot even in small groups. I know of one, I was asked about one. They go to another fellowship, and that church has many, many small groups. And they were a person that I happen to know over the years. And they wrote me and said, hey, our home fellowship, when we get done, we end up always at Bully's. Well, what do you do there? We order a couple pitchers of lager and we just enjoy ourselves. Should we be doing that? And I thought to myself, as a Christian, all things are lawful, but are all things profitable? And when you are identifying with a group of Christians, what does the word Christian mean? Christ-like. In our freedom, are we stumbling somebody else? What if somebody else from a whole nother thing that knows one or two or a few of the people in that group tossing back a beer? It's only one or two, you know. What if that person has an issue with alcohol and like, should I even be here? And then, you know, because they have a particular challenge, and then they see you walking in with a pitcher of lager. Harvest, should we ever allow our freedom to potentially stumble somebody else? Is Pastor Steve saying don't drink? I'm not saying that. I want you to notice something, that Lemuel is told by his mom, you, Solomon, you can't go these other places. What are you talking about? Watch this, verse 6. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. An improper understanding is, are you depressed? Well, go get drunk. Says so right here in Proverbs chapter 31. Know the context. Here's what's happening. This is not a prescription to feel better. This is saying the depressed, the hopeless, the poor and miserable people are often those who drink. That's what this is saying. In chapter 20 in the book of Proverbs, verse 1, wine is a brawler. Chapter 23, it will result in poverty, physical harm, legal troubles, wrecked relationships and families. That's what God's word says. Wine used in a metaphoric sense, remember, wine in those days was not really like it is today. And by the way, water in those days was kind of a roll of the dice. Be careful what you drink. So in many respects, drinking wine was almost the safer alternative. But it's not the wine that we kind of experience today. I'm not trying to minimize it. I'm just trying to say, there are people that look at this verse and they say, see, if I'm, you know, having a rough day, Proverbs 31 says, go get a little tipsy. No, this is Solomon's mom who said, Solomon, there's a reason often why people are poor and downcast and depressed. It often has to do with the inappropriate use of alcohol. Now, number 3, we're at verse 8 now. Third, number 1 is watch out for women. Number 2, watch out for wine. And now number 3, watch out for the weak. Verse 8. Open your mouth, O Lemuel. Open your mouth, my son. Open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die. That is to say, they're living a destructive lifestyle. Open your mouth and judge righteously. Remember, he's a king. He's going to decide the fate and fortunes of many people. And he's going to hear both sides of the issue. And he's going to have to make a judgment. So open your mouth and judge righteously. Judge righteously. That is, tell them the truth. And sometimes you have to assess punitive damage. Why? To hopefully get them off the path of destruction. Verse 9, one more time. Open your mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. All right. Remember how God took out Adam's brain and he made a woman? Remember that story? Have you ever noticed that dudes and our sisters were very, very different? And there's a reason, lots of reasons for that. But one of the things that guys are about is guide, guard, and govern. That's how God kind of equipped us. So, dudes are often about strength, achievement, and conquering. However, I have never found a Bible verse about God condemning the poor or the wounded or the disadvantage. On the contrary, there's lots of tender care for anybody spilled or broken. In fact, have you noticed that the Bible speaks a lot more about rich people, the proud, those insensitive to the challenges of others, the self-sufficient, the self-centered. Does the Bible talk a lot about them? Yeah. Those are the ones often getting rich by exploiting the poor and the needy. Watch out for the weak is what Bathsheba's saying, but also it means stay mindful of those weak and disadvantaged. Hard work and gaining wealth and respect, that's a good thing. But if you do it at the expense of the weak, you're exploiting them. And does God's word have a lot to say about that? Yes. In fact, God says, you be careful when you are exploiting someone who has less advantage than you. I'm watching. Hard work and gaining wealth and respect, if you keep mindful of the weak, now then will occur within a godly perspective. Does that make sense? Mindful of the weak there, Solomon. In other words, you will be successful in business and political climbing or what have you. But if you're stepping on people to get there, don't do it. It will turn your heart from God. All right, that's pretty much our text for today. Hey, Mom, says Solomon at the end of his life, thanks for the big three you gave me. Now, remember, he's advanced in years at this time when he writes Proverbs, especially Proverbs 31. And so how many of you kind of know the story of Solomon? The big three. Mom, I'll never forget. Watch out for women. Watch out for wine. And don't step on people to get ahead. How did Solomon do? You know the story? Right in your margin if you're taking notes. How did he do with the women thing? 1 Kings 11. I'll quote a portion. Solomon turned to many women. Wild women. Hittites and Amorites and Canaanites and a couple of parasites. I misquoted parasites, but you know what I'm talking about. Did you know how many wives he had? 700 wives. Oh, we're not done. That's not enough. He had 300 porcupines. I mean concubines. By my simplest math, that's 1,000 girls. How did Solomon do with his mom's first and foremost admonition, watch out for women? How about the other thing? Watch out for wine. By the way, if you get a chance, maybe not today, but if you give a chance with a good and competent commentary, take a cruise through the book of Ecclesiastes. And you're going to see, and ladies, if you'll allow me, you're going to see what happens to anybody who doesn't listen to their mom. I'm going to say that again. Ladies, you can puff out a little bit. Oh, that's right, Pastor Steve. Watch what happens to anyone who doesn't listen to their mom. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 3. I'm going to give myself to wine to find joy. That's chapter 3, verse 17. I hated my life, and all was vanity and vexation of spirit. Mom said, watch out for women. Lemuel, how did he do? He had 1,000 of them. Watch out for wine. How did he do? He had the treasury and the credit card limit to take as much partying and wine as he wanted. And he did. And he got wrapped up into such vexation. What was that third one? Watch out for the weak. Don't focus on wealth. How did Solomon do there? Bible said that he accumulated so much gold that silver was considered as rocks on the side of the road. He was wealthy, Wealthy. Solomon grew wealthy, no doubt, because he was wise. But what was he doing with that wisdom? He was becoming the economic juggernaut, using God's gifts and talents, his knack and acumen for making money and turning a profit. And he was doing so on the backs of the poor. Really? Yeah. Because if you know the story, a little bit later on, when his son Rehoboam takes over for dad, the wise in the kingdom, after Solomon is gone, they said, Rehoboam, you've got to ease the heavy burden of tax on the poor that your father had put on them. So, Solomon, watch out for women. Moms, how did Solly do? Watch out for wine. Oy, moy, moy, moy. And watch out and don't be all about grubbing for money and stepping on the poor. How did he do? Some of you are going, well, thanks a lot for this Mother's Day message. This is quite encouraging. Let me sort of rephrase that. They never listen. Moms, can I get a little amen on that? Amen. They don't listen. My husband doesn't listen. My kids don't listen. Solomon didn't listen either. Read through the book of Ecclesiastes, and with a side note, I've put a little bug in your ear. I hope I didn't pollute you entirely. But look at it through the eyes of, here's what happens when you don't listen to your mom. Really, when you don't listen to the word of God through her. Moms, yeah, that's exactly what happens. Nobody listens. A cautionary tale is the book of Ecclesiastes. See what happens when you don't listen to your mom. A life of emptiness, pain, destruction. You're in relationship after relationship that only serves to deepen the scars, to widen the gap of distrust for anyone. Depression. But moms, that's not the end of the story. Are you in the book of Proverbs? Hold your finger there. And would you flip over to the book of Ecclesiastes? Let's read the end of the matter, shall we? The end of the matter. Imagine if you had a limitless credit card, all the funding you would ever need, and you had the wisdom to do whatever you wanted, and nobody was going to tell you no because you're Solomon. How far, how hard can you party? How far can you go? Solomon went the whole gamut. And as you're making your way to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, would you sort of close your eyes with me just a moment? It's a bit of a focusing instrument. Holy Spirit, would you move in our midst and would you tap any of us that is convinced, if I only had blank, then my life would turn around. If only there was blank, then I would start to live in joy and contentment. Do you realize that Solomon could put anything he wanted into those blanks? And he did. Holy Spirit, bring your leading us into all truth. Bring your conviction of our sin, what we shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, what we really should be doing, and of judgment, meaning that one day we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. Holy Spirit, move in our midst right now. I don't have the bank account of a Solomon, but do I have the heart of a Solomon? I'll not be fulfilled. I won't start living. I won't be contented until... Holy Spirit, bring your conviction. Now let me see this verse, perhaps for the first time. Okay, go ahead and open your eyes. In chapter 12, the book of Ecclesiastes, look at verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. I figured it out, guys. Here's what's supposed to go in the blanks. You ready? Fear God. Do what his Bible says. That's man's fulfillment. For that is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And then I've added something as of yesterday, put it in my margin, dot, 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 and listen to your mom. I want to take you to one more spot, and I promise we'll let you go after this. Would you go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55? Is it 55? Or is it, let me see if it here, 55, 11? Yeah. Isaiah chapter 55. When you get a chance, perhaps, ladies and our brothers, complete, if you will, the rest portion of Proverbs chapter 31. Please understand now that that was one of the very last things that the wisest man who ever lived, who finally got to Ecclesiastes 12. What was they thinking? The only thing that really matters in that blank is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That he paid for all of my sin. I'll never meet the right man, the right woman. I'll have the perfect kids. If I have enough money. Wiser, more resourced people than yourselves have tried it all. And here is the answer. You're not fully and fulfilled fully until in your blank is Jesus Christ, his word over my culture, over my addictions, over my fears. You are the way, the truth, and the life. When I get that one down, and I finally surrender it all, God's waiting for you. And then you, perhaps like Solomon, are going to remember, you know, my mom used to say some of the very same things. And at the very end of Solomon's life, he remembered, Mom was right. With that in mind, then finish the rest of the chapter. But do that another time. Are you in chapter 55 of the book of Isaiah? And so shall my words, this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. That's his Bible, you guys. It shall not return to me void, but will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You know what this is saying? You moms who have prayed for your Lemuel, I gave this child to God. Some of you were praying that before you even had children. Some of you weren't in a place, in a spiritual condition that would even occur to you. And some of you are, well, your kids are gone and they have kids of their own. And that, we're talking about it. How many of you who've had kids who've left the home and then that UPS truck full of guilt rolls up your driveway? Ding dong! You always and you never and you blew it. Is it just me or do we have any grandmas and grandpas in here and parents who said, oh, and I think what I've done to my kids. This verse still is for you. Number one, would you give yourself a bit of a break, please? You did the best you could with the tools you had. And by the way, how many real advanced one-time prodigals do we have in the room today? How many of you got snatched from the jaws of death and you didn't have a godly parent? Look what God did for you. You're here today or within the sound of my voice. you were probably not near what your parents were to you. Look at this verse. You moms who did actually say God's word and prayed godly things over those children, please notice, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, my Bible, when you pray God's Bible, when you speak God's Bible to your kids, when you spoke those years ago, and like Bathsheba, oi, my son, where he's gone, he doesn't listen to me. He, she will one day. Why? Because so shall my Bible be. It shall never return to me void. Some of it's going to stick. But it shall accomplish what I, the Lord, please. And it shall prosper in the thing where I sent it. God says, I gave you and I prompted you to do those prayers when you prayed. Remember when they were sleeping at night, you snuck in and laid hands on their little booty? Remember that? Remember when you caressed your tummy and you prayed? Some of you, that was a long time ago. Let's all stand. Wait a minute, Steve, you're 10 minutes short. I know. I know some of you have reservations at Denny's, so we're going to get you out of here. Would you join me? Lord Jesus, I pray and ask, Lord God, that you would be the lifter of every mama's head and heart this morning. It is no easy thing raising a child in this fallen world. Father, some of the moms, I have a hunch, if the statistics are so, there's some of your precious daughters in this room that didn't see a birth to its fulfillment. And Lord, you're not mad at them. All of our sin is on the cross. Would you mind saying, everyone, all my sin, everybody? All my sin. All my sin is on the cross. And that little one that wasn't birthed perhaps as you had thought, do you know that right now they are with the Lord? Please hear me. The theological certainty is they are definitely under the age of accountability. They are now with the Lord, not a little baby, helpless and in need. They are fully formed. And they are rejoicing, and they are bathed in light and love and family. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that that theological truth and certainty would set some moms' hearts free in Jesus' name. Some of you who haven't had biological children, it's the same thing. You've prayed for, you have been the mommy in every sense of the term. And I want to pray and lift every mommy's heart up this morning on this Mother's Day. Even if they didn't say the things they would have liked to, it's not too late. Pray for your prodigals. Pray for them. Because God's word will never and has never gone void. Everybody sit down and eyes closed. Mommies, nobody's looking. Mommies, if you feel so led, if there has been some guilt that has dogged you, you'll notice in worship time we felt led of the Lord just to hover for a bit on let your mercies fall from heaven. Nobody's looking. If there's something that's been weighing down your heart for years, if not decades, would you lift your hand to the Lord? And would you mind palm up? Now you give that to him. It's been on the cross since the foundation of the world. Give it to him. And don't let the enemy any longer weigh you down. Lord Jesus, you built mommies. I pray, Father, you would minister to every mommy's heart this morning. In Jesus' precious name, and now all of us said, amen. 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 Happy Mother's Day, mommies. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer.